passage from Luke should come as a big relief. Prayer, it seems, does not come naturally. It's something that needs to be taught. It's something that has to be learned. It's something that has to be worked at with determination and persistence. This parable that Jesus told about a friend knocking on the door at midnight is a little difficult to interpret. Both the text and the theology implied are a little awkward. Is it saying that God demands that we, like the persistent man, keep banging on God's door before we get a response? Jesus' parables are rich and deep, so we can't always swallow the whole thing in one bite. So this morning, I'd like to nibble at the edges of this passage, focus on just one aspect of the story, persistence. But before we begin, it does hurt to remember that we are saved by the grace of God, not by anything that we do or anything we could ever do, for that matter, but by what God does. There's nothing that we can add to our lives, to our salvation given us in Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. All we can do is receive it, accept it, and be thankful. That said, I, or rather Jesus, would like to put in a good word for persistence. Jesus had been praying, and one of the disciples asked him to teach them how to do it, how to pray. Amazingly, the disciples who've been following Jesus around, listening to him preach and teach, seeing him heal and perform miracles, had grown up as Jews, and certainly having heard and seen Jesus praying, they still didn't know how to do it themselves. Obviously, being a follower of Jesus does not necessarily mean that you know how to go about the business of prayer. So Jesus gave them what they wanted. Some words to say. The Lord's Prayer, which so beautifully and concisely covers the basics. Praise to God, requests for daily sustenance, bread, and help with sin. But Jesus didn't just leave it there. He told them a parable about a friend. Though anyone who bangs insistently on your door at midnight seems more like an intruder to me. But this desperate intruder slash friend has another friend arriving and has no food to give him, so he wants to borrow a couple loaves of bread, take it back so he can give his visiting friend some food. Well, sorry, it's the middle of the night. Besides, who's the better friend? The guy who's shown up unannounced in the middle of the night, expecting to be fed? Or the one with his family quietly sleeping next door? Who can blame him for telling the guy, you know, buzz off, I'm sleeping? But this guy is not so easily put off. He keeps banging on the door. He keeps calling him, leaving messages on his voicemail and millions of texts, being a general nuisance, until finally the neighbor figures that even if he doesn't really care about the predicament the neighbor's in, and he thinks he's a pain in the neck for bothering in the middle of the night, it would be easier to just, you know, give him what he wants in order to get some sleep. Jesus says we should be like that when it comes to prayer. Now, I think this is kind of disturbing. What are we supposed to get from this? That God is like the annoyed neighbor at midnight who requires extensive banging on the door to get his attention? Is that a picture of God that's consistent with the rest of the Bible or consistent with what we think about God as a loving and gracious God? Well, many of Jesus' parables are about what God is like the parable of the prodigal son, for example. But I don't think this parable is meant to be about God or about what God expects or demands of us. I think it's about what kind of prayer works best for us. There's nothing we can do to change the way God is or what God is. How we act, what we choose to say or do, it changes us. There's nothing we can do or say to change God. Novelist Annie Dillard wrote that God needs nothing, asks nothing, and demands nothing, like the stars. It's a life with God that demands these things. You don't have to do these things, not at all. God does not, I regret to report, give a hoot. You do not have to do these things. Unless you want to know God. They work on you, not God. You do not have to sit outside in the dark. If, however, you want to look at the stars, you will find the darkness necessary. But the stars neither require nor demand it. God has already done all the saving and forgiving and giving. As far as God is concerned, there's nothing that we have to do to fix or amend our relationship with God. That's as far as God is concerned. However, where we are concerned, there is much we can choose to be and say and do to make our side of the relationship more meaningful and more satisfying for our own sakes. And I don't mean that God is indifferent to us. I am certain God weeps with us in our grief and in our suffering, rejoices in our joy, but it is for our own sakes that we choose to follow Christ, that we choose the Christian life. Now, there are those who say that God must be really far away. They say that when or if they pray, they feel like they're just talking to themselves. They hear stories about God having an impact on people's lives, but to them these stories sound like fairy tales. God has never done anything for me, they say. But maybe the problem is not that God has become distant from them, but they've been the ones to wander away. Do people who say this, do they go to church? Do they ever really pray? Do they ever really read the Bible? Do they ever try to help someone? Here's a modern parable. A man and a woman are married and they make promises to each other to live together forever. Shortly after the honeymoon, the man goes on a long trip. He leaves town, he leaves no forwarding address, never says where or why he's going. His wife never hears from him for 10 years. 10 years later, he shows up back in town. He finds his wife and tells her he plans to resume their married life just as if they've just come back from their honeymoon. And yet, to his surprise, his wife barely recognizes him and informs him that since she had not heard from him, she had had the marriage annulled, she'd married someone else. And now the ex-husband protests, "Why don't you love me anymore? Why have you broken our marriage promises?" Now this parable does not mean that God annuls our relationship with God if we wander off. It just means that the wandering off is what we do, not what God does. We should not be surprised if the relationship is a little rocky and distant when we first return after a long absence. Persistence. Notice even our Sunday morning worship services. There are things about them that are different each week, but overall, there's a lot of ritual and habit and repetition. This is not only because Christians tend to be pretty traditional, but because we are persistent. Jesus told us to keep at it. Those rituals and habits and repetition, they influence us. They go a long way toward forming us as people with character, as people with faith. And this repetition and persistence run up against a culture that is endlessly searching for variety and novelty and instant gratification. We want the fruits of the Christian life. You know, we want joy, we want peace, we want trust, we want courage, we want confidence. Without the persistence discipline and that nurtures those fruits. Just think of something of value, say like friendship. Real friendship doesn't happen overnight. It takes hours, years of being connected to one another, having things in common, hanging out, hearing the stories from each other's lives. I don't think you can make a really good friend in just a couple of hours. It requires time. It requires persistence. And intentionality. The same is true when we're talking about friendship with God. Except that God is always completely available to us. But we, due to distractions, to sin, to feelings of guilt, and lots of other things, we are not totally available to God. We have to keep at it, focusing, listening, reading, talking, tuning our souls to the presence of God within and among us, day after day, Sunday after Sunday. Or think about the time and the tenacity required in reading the Bible. I know it's easier to look for a quick fix, you know, to say, oh, what should I do about this problem? I will just open the Bible at random and point to a verse, and that will tell me what to do in this situation. Or there's those Gideon Bibles in the hotel rooms. Have you ever opened them? In the front, there's this index. You need some hope? Turn to page such and such. Marriage trouble? Try page 32. Trying to quit smoking? Page 762 will just fix you right up. Give me something that I can use in my daily life, and give it to me now. But the Bible has long stretches where the relevance is not immediate or direct. We want kind of instant results. Even with the Bible, we hope we can just open it up and turn to page something or other and, you know, have what we need to stop smoking or, you know, other kind of instant answers. But the Bible, large parts of it are very dense and very difficult to see how they apply to us. They do, but it's often in a more general way. For example, the book of Leviticus, which has all these descriptions of rituals and rules for various reasons about the governed daily life, and we think, how does that apply to us? Well, it doesn't really apply to us today, all those dietary laws and things, but in a general sense they apply to us in that our daily lives matter to God. Maybe not in the specifics of the dietary rules, but how we live each day God cares about and it matters. So another example is 1st and 2nd Kings are nearly exactly repeated in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Or the book of Revelation, often that's hard to discern. Some of the dense theology in Paul's letters, we have to really spend time with in order to discern how they might speak to us. It's easy to lose heart, to just kind of give up reading and instead grab a book from the self-help section at Barnes & Noble or order something from Amazon rather than continuing to persist and the discipline of reading the Bible. But the Bible's about God. It's not going to be easy or light reading. There just isn't going to be a quick payoff. It's about God and the long and complicated relationship between God and human beings. It takes persistence. Or Sunday morning. Despite best efforts all around, some Sundays just won't click for you. Some days the person sitting next to you will be the one who feels moved or who learns something new. Some other Sunday will be your turn for the hymns to inspire you or the sermon seeming addressed right to you. Persistence. Have to keep at it. In 52 Sundays a year, there will be Sundays when your name is called. Faith, hope, and love, these are very noble Christian virtues. But today, Jesus puts in a good word for a modest but vital virtue, persistence. Jesus gave us the words to pray and told us that praying these words once is not enough. In our relationship with God, Jesus reminds us that we have to keep at it, keep paying attention, so that whether it's through Bible reading or worship or prayer or helping someone or sharing something, that we are awake and aware when and where we might experience the presence of God in our lives. Let us pray. O Lord, the walk with you is not always easy. There are valleys, there are dry places where the silence is deafening, and we feel as if we're walking all by ourselves. There are days when we sincerely want to pray, but feel as if we're talking only to ourselves, as if you are too far away to hear. Give us the strength to stick with you, to trust in your love. Help us in the dark nights to stay the course, to keep the faith, to walk with you, to persevere. This we ask, knowing that your grace is all we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.